Evangelism is teaching. Evangelism itself is explaining the gospel. So in 36, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad and as sheep having no shepherd. So we said yesterday that the shepherd is the one that goes for the sheep. Hope we're clear about that. It's not the idea of pastor. Much of the definitions we have today about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor are modern definitions. They are not biblical definitions. The biblical definition is a shepherd goes for the sheep. And let's see Matthew 4 and the synonyms. You know, the New Testament uses a lot of symbolisms of the Old Testament. Symbolisms, what you can call types. In Matthew 4, Jesus, we read this a bit last year too. Jesus, after his temptation, in Matthew 4, so he goes by the sea, verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So in verse 18, now that's a prophecy, right? From Isaiah 57, verse 18. Now, this is Jesus. He now fulfills it. So there's a prophecy like that in verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. See, these guys writing the four gospels are deliberate. There is already a prophecy about the sea. In the Old Testament, the sea is for the nations, sometimes for the Gentiles. So there's a prophecy about the fact that he says here that in verse 15 again, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, look at 16, the people. So he identifies seas with what? Can you see it? People. We sat in the darkness. So he identifies seas with also darkness. Now that flows with Genesis 1:2. The waters, the darkness. Are you here? So he says the darkness. Then he says, they saw great light. To whom? To them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. If you know that, Genesis springs up in your head immediately. Light sprung up in Genesis 1:3. Are we together here? So that is the prophecy. Now, Jesus deliberately now fulfills it. So, just like he does in the four Gospels, he uses what you can call the physical to explain the non-physical. So, he now goes to the sea. His going to the sea there is deliberate. He goes to the sea to show by a symbolism, let me use that phrase, what the task is about. So the sea usually represents chaos, confusion. We have seen darkness. Can we also say bondage? Can we say the works of darkness? Very well. So when you hear, as the waters covers the sea, it is God taking dominion over the works of darkness and filling the earth with his glory. So watch this now. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, verse 18, and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, look at that connection. They are by the sea. They are fishers. I will make you fishers of men. We've seen that that prophecy identifies the content of the sea as men. Can we see what I'm saying here? Now go to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Verse 15. I'll start from 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He's saying that what they knew was that God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He said, now, you are not going to restrict him to that. He said, now, the Lord that liveth brought us over from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. I will bring them again to their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers. saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. After will I send many hunters, they shall hunt them from every mountain. So which means a fisherman, is he similar to the shepherd?
Yes.
Good. He goes to bring them. He goes, you remember we said that the shepherd goes for the lost sheep, and the lost sheep are found in the dark places. And last night we prayed, the Lord led us to pray about the dark places as lighthouses. Amen. I wrote that down, about the lighthouses. Lighthouses in dark places. That is why Isaiah the prophet said, arise and shine, for thy light is come. That statement is a statement for the global mandate of the church. Let's even look at it. So we said that, that's Isaiah 60 verse 1. I know many of us have used it as a theme for the year. This year I'm going to arise and shine. And one single evangelism he did not do. I'm going to shine. My enemies will know. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now look at 3. Remember, that's what we read just now. Gentiles, the nations, shall come to thy light. Evangelism. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes and about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to see thy sons and daughters from afar, the daughters have been nursed by thy side. Look at 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and then art shall fail and shall be enlarged, because the abundance of where? Can you see it again? The sea. Now that's not a. What do you call it now? No. Blue economy. Or water economy. The abundance of the sea shall be converted to you. Let's finish it together. The forces of the Gentiles. Is that evangelism? The nations. So when it says arise and shine, the shining of the gospel is the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image, shall shine on the heart, on their heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you here? That is what is going on here. So in Jeremiah, when he says, I'm going to send fishers to gather them. Fishers. Shepherds. Now, the two activities require sacrifice. Let's talk about the one for fishers. A fisherman here will go into stormy waters, which means that the preaching of the gospel is warfare. It's warfare. Because seas to the audience of Jeremiah and Jesus are stormy. They are chaotic. So he said, we are going to go and fish there. So the job of this man and woman is to go and fish from the seas. To go and also get sheep who strays in the wilderness. So say, follow me, I will make you, get back to Matthew 4, fishers of men. That Matthew 4, I'll make you fishers of men. And straight away they left their nets and followed him. So he was not talking about their career. That's why they left their nets. If it was their career, I said, so take your net and cast it to the sea. That's not what he said. They understood what he said from the scriptures. He only used he called them shepherds too, and they were not shepherds. So he saw a parable to explain their work to them. Look at Luke 5. So which means, and we must add this, that the work of the ministry is a vocation in itself. is a vocation. Let me say something that's also important. You know, because of the way we are taught the word of God, whole counsel, and we realize that a man can be in the work of the ministry and he doesn't do it for money, and we say things like that. True. And I mean, he doesn't do it for money, he has what he does by the side or something like that. There's a way we can think that the work of the ministry is also not a full-time vocation. It is. It has as much. It's just for exemplary reasons that a man of God will have something he's doing by the side to show you an example. We still owe the man and the woman of God. I've been corrected, stop saying man of God alone. Man and woman of God. We owe them to see that what they are doing is actually full time. More than coming to the office every day, they carry us in their hearts to pray. You can call them at any time, they will respond. So we shouldn't say that, you know, it's just by the way. No. It's a full time. In fact, that they now have something else they are doing is extra sacrifice. That is why Paul, the apostle of a man having his own vocation as well as ministry, will say, give them double honor. Double honor, that is financially speaking, is double what you will give anybody. Money wise, it's not double honor. You say, yes, sir. Then, yes, sir, two times. That's not what it means. Honor is material. Very, very material. That's why I tell people, never criticize giving. You can criticize the twisting of hands, but giving is always right. The widow in scripture, who gave, that the law of Moses said the widow must not give, Jesus commended her giving. A little boy's meal was collected. He even said little boy. If you do that today, they just say tweets. They are now, Power City is now collecting money from children's church. That's what you are going to see. But little boy's meal. And the boy gave it. Praise God. Or Peter's sheep, we are going to see this one now, was used to preach. Can you imagine? They are now manipulating people. Jesus used his office to preach. How else can they control somebody? His office is where he's making money. He needs to preach the gospel. Jesus needs Christ. Luke 5, are you here? Now, again, Jesus saw Peter. These illustrations are critical. Notice again, in Luke 5, they are catching fish. So that's why I tell people often that the miracles of Jesus are deliberate. Very, very deliberate. So he says here, notice that he also multiplied fish. And in the back of the minds of anyone who saw through what he was doing, there was a bigger purpose. Just see, there's in the miracles of Jesus, there's a theology behind it. Look at it again. Luke 5. He says, fear not, verse 10, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You will catch men. The Greek says you catch men alive. Not dead, alive. Where are you catching them from? From the seas. Now in John 21, so you see this connection. So the miracles had a purpose. John 21. You know, we read this text. Lovest thou me more than this? Something happened before it. What was it? Again, they caught fish. They caught fish. In John 21. When he said to them, cast the net, verse 6, on the right side of the ship, and they shall find. And, you know, they were not able to. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. So they were about Jesus. Then in verse 10, it says, bring up the fish which you have caught, and they brought the net, they drew the net, and all that. Then it says, come and dine, verse 12. Then he took the bread. It's now the third time that Jesus showed himself. Look at 15. When they were now dining, look at the connection. They just caught a great multiple fish. Then as they were eating, He now says, Simon Peter. Are you seeing the connection? Lovest thou me more than this? Feed my sheep. Is this the same thing as you are a fisher of men? See the connection. So he let them see that their ministry is for the multitudes. The reason for that big catch of fish, I'm sure that they didn't call him the next year to come and also catch fish. It was a deliberate miracle. That this is about global evangelism. Which means that our mindset is for a huge harvest. A huge harvest. You know, on the two occasions, they came back to him and said, we have caught nothing. We have caught nothing. We have caught nothing. And then we can bring that in and say, men and brethren, in your business, we can pray. See, the truth is, it's a miracle. We can pray. And for people's businesses, for there to be increase. Okay? But there's a greater purpose behind what he did. Greater purpose is much more. Because if you look at the miracles of Jesus, after he had done a miracle, he will now do an explanation. Why do you need to do an explanation when there's a miracle? I'll just go and give testimony. That's what it's just. So, by the time he was doing the miracles, almost all the miracles, except two, he will tell them, tell nobody. Why? So I'll say, is it wrong to give testimony? No. He said, tell nobody. It was only on two occasions that he asked them to go and tell. The madman, the gatherer, he said, go and show to your own family. Why? Because you know the guy was already exiled, ostracized. So go and show them how God has had compassion on you. The second set were the lepers. There was no other person. He said, lepers, go and show to the priest. Because according to the law, so that they can certify you that they can live among people. Every other instance, he will say, tell nobody. But the question is, he eventually told us why. When they understood why he did what he did. So the miracles were now relevant to the theology. Then they understood it. Now when he asked them to catch fish, he also was talking about catching men. So let's look at the big lesson there. The big lesson there is that, or the bigger lesson, sorry, because it's what I mean. Now, listen to this. This does not take away signs and wonders. Signs and wonders accompany the gospel. Okay? But there is, when you call something a sign points you to something else. So every sign and wonder has a message it points you to. Signs don't happen in a vacuum. If my body is healed today, if I'm sick in the body and I'm healed, it's a pointer to the fact that I will receive an immortal body. It's a pointer. Even though the next day, the body can still break down. I mean, look at Peter and his folks now. If it was supposed to be consistent, how come they still caught nothing another time? And all the people Jesus raised from the dead, are they around you? Eh, no. It got to the point, Peter himself said he could not carry his body again. Second Peter. So the honest truth is that, and we have to accept that, this is something the charismatic church needs to understand and fine-tune very well. The miraculous is a strong emphasis of the gospel, but it is to the intent that we see the gospel itself. So in the catch of fish, what are we seeing? That means that my mind in the gospel has a miracle mindset. What do you mean by miracle mindset? Let's look at it again. They caught nothing. And there are times like that, in the work of the ministry, you will come back home and you actually catch nothing. You have gone out to preach. You will have disappointing days. You will have days that, I remember one time we went to preach somewhere. We had prayed though. So, As we're three of us. Yeah, the fourth person stayed behind. Three of us. So we got there. So as we're just talking, I just noticed something landed on my head. Boom. Ah. So I said, bro, I said, hey, felt something. You know, they were throwing stones. Ah. So we just noticed, the thing was increasing. My shoes are still there. You must know how to run, though. Jesus himself ran now. The Bible says you make a way of escape. Amen. So there are times like that. And, you know, but we went back and we just started praying. Why? Because we know that the great catch of fish in the world today is a miracle. Learn to know and know to learn that winning a soul is a miracle. It's the greater miracle to have someone who was in darkness receive. So when we go out to preach the gospel, we are expecting the miraculous. I am not very intelligent. So intelligent that men will believe the gospel when I'm preaching. I dare say it is not my intelligence. Hallelujah. I dare say it is not my bravado. I dare say it's not my brilliance. Let me even say this. I dare say it is not my depth of Bible teaching. I dare say it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. So I will not trust on myself, knowing fully well that the great catch of fish is a miracle. Because we walk in the flesh, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:3. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Rather, he says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, where we cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I know that it is a miracle. So, in the work of the ministry, I see it as a miracle. That is the power of God. Is what's going on. That's why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he says, when I came to you, I came not, verse 1, in the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, I was with you. Except Christ and him crucified. Then verse 3 says, I was with you in much weakness, trembling and fear. And my speech, verse 4, and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. But glory to God in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So therefore, going into the seas and catching fish, not just fish, catching fish in their multitude, is a miracle. That means our mind for the gospel must not be small. Our mind for the gospel must not be small. It must not be small. So like the Old Testament man will say, we will need to also expand our nets. You know, in the time of in John 21, they had to call other people to come with them to assist. Which means that whatever God is doing in the nations is bigger than me. Bigger than me. They called others. So we have a miracle mindset. So if you're a cell group leader, a house fellowship group leader, a church pastor, the first thing on your mind is that it's a miracle work. It's a miracle work. That's so primary in my mind. It's a miracle work. I'm not going to do this like Zechariah would say, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by the Spirit of God. So if I am that fisher of men, it's the power of God to get that great catch of fish. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says that it's the excellency of the power of God, that it may be of him, not of us. It's of him, not of us. I know there's sometimes like that, that God deliberately messes. Let me mercy. I like the word mercy. Selah. Messes with our thinking. Where we sometimes, you see, now I'm a person of prayer. I'm still working on it to be better. But you know, don't think it's really as much as you did something. It's the power of God. Your praying just cooperates with the power of God. It's the power of God. Getting a man to believe the gospel is the power of God. So when we see that miracle that Jesus worked, it gives us the mindset that our work of winning people for Christ is a miraculous. It's a miraculous. I know we can downplay it so easily because there was nothing eye-catching. Like Brother Hickey would say, we are too used to the spectacular and we miss the supernatural. The spectacular is supernatural, but the supernatural is not always spectacular. In fact, most things that are supernatural are not spectacular. So there is a supernatural. The work of the ministry is supernatural. I will make you fishers of men. We're going to the chaotic seas. Yesterday we said the shepherd is the one who sacrifices. He goes out. He goes out. This morning, what you are doing is a sacrifice. It is. And you are doing it because of other lives. And the due season will come. The reward will come. It's a sacrifice for yourself. You didn't come to hear six keys to advance your pocket. That one is not a sacrifice. That one is an investment. But now you are here thinking about others. And I'm sure as we are speaking and preaching, you are thinking about people immediately. Sacrifice. Why are you thinking like that? Because you are a shepherd. Hallelujah. I know you are not going to print a call card tomorrow. Shepherd Shegu. There was one guy like that. We just told him, you are now a new creation in Christ. What's your name? New creation Bola. People just like title. After that, you see where to drink oil. Is it drunk oil? New creation drinking oil. Anyway. So, you are a shepherd. Right? And that is why you are here. So that sacrifice is because of the sheep. Some of them, you have not even seen them yet. So the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, which is sacrifice. That is why Jesus, in Luke 9, you know, in Luke 9, he sent out the 12. So that you know that nothing has changed. In that Matthew 4, notice that as he called them, they dropped their nets. When he called Matthew 2, he dropped what he was doing, he followed him. So he now sent the 12 out. In Matthew, Luke 9. It was only Luke that captured this second one. Then in Luke 9, when they were coming back through Samaria, he now saw a guy. The guy said, oh, Master, he said, I want to follow you. He said, well, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay? The second one said, I'm going to follow you, but I just lost my father. Then he said to him, the dead, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. The third one said, can I send an email to my father and mother? He said, he that puts his hand on the plow and looks back. Now, do you notice that everything he said, the three instances, was similar to what happened to the disciples? They left what they were doing and followed him. Now, let me explain that so that people don't become a bit careless with that. It doesn't mean that they didn't go back to fishing. No. That leaving behind is priority. It's not that they abandoned their family. If you do that one, you are worse than an infidel. Because if there is any place where we would know whether you are truly a preacher of the gospel, is your family. That's tough, right? Is your family. Because the very basis of the gospel is the fact that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the very basis. That is why Paul will say, anyone that cannot rule his house well, how can he take care of the church of God? So Jesus could never have said, abandon your family and then go and preach, leave them alone. You know, it's the gospel. God will take care of you. No. You take care of the work of God. You'll take care of your family. What does that even mean? No. But what he's saying is priority. So they have put this as priority. And this is why those who took the 100-fold return doctrine, that is in Mark 10, that he has left all. Look at how they twisted that one. I left father, mother, wife. Thank God it didn't say wives. Children, lands, houses, you know. Now, he said he has left all. How does left all mean to put it in the offering bag? So, someone told me, he said, I believe in that principle. I said, what's the principle? The 100-fold return. I said, no, that is not 100-fold. He was talking about missionary. I said, no, I don't agree. You people just like to always your CGSs. You are too technical. I said, no. Okay, let me ask you a question. He said, father, mother, wives, children. Did you drop your wife in the offering bag? He just got angry. Don't get angry. He's saying those who left them behind. That is priority. That is what is required in a shepherd. Priority. So, very critical is our priority. Our priority. The shepherd lays down his life. The fishermen left what they were doing. In Luke 9, they put the kingdom first. First. And that is what marks out a true shepherd. Priority. My priority. So my priority is the sheep. My priority is the harvest. It's a priority. I am not doing it because I don't have what I can do. This is why some people can be very active in the university, colleges, and when because they really have nothing else that they are doing. So they can say, you know what? I just feel like praying for the next 3 days. Because you don't have school fees. Do you understand? But when you start having challenges, they will now know whether it's priority. Because there's still no test of your commitment. All the thing in your head is exam. Exam. Now, when you have to go to work, you have a family that you have to take care of according to scriptures. Not just because you want to. You have society and you are now living in Nigeria. Do you get it? And you are all that together. Then you have to put priority. That is the test of that call. That is the test of it. So we have priority. That is why I repeat myself, we are here this morning. Priority. So, we are called shepherds. We are called fishermen. And where we are fishing or shepherding are dark places. The unexpected areas. We are not fishing in the church. Amen? How would you see somebody brings his net and comes into your boat? Our net is not for someone's boat. So, we are not going into boats. We are going into the seas. There's too much to cover. Too much. There was one guy who put someone on his WhatsApp status. You know, I didn't expect him to do that because I think it's just kids that do that. Where you put something, you begin to talk like a child. Then he was now responding to another pastor in his city. That is, you say, if you think people are not going to listen to us, don't worry. He was not complaining that the man said that his members should not listen to him. He was really upset. So I called him. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, that there's this pastor in his city that he doesn't want people to listen to him and all that. So I asked him a question. How many people are in your city? He said about 2 million. How many people are in that man's church? He said about 1,000. So I said, you still have 1,999,000 people. I said, you don't have focus. It is you that is actually looking into the man's congregation. You want to fish in his boat. When you can see the sea like this, it is the fish in the boat you are looking for. What about the one that is right there? That's what I mean, sincerely. See, on the subject of arguing people whether they are saved or saved forever, I don't do it again. Because it's a waste of time. The man you are arguing with is already saved. Whether he believes it's forever or not, it's his problem. Nobody hates eternal salvation. Don't let them deceive you. How can I hate that I'm saved forever? Those that are not saved are the ones that need that. They are not. They won't be arguing with you whether they are saved forever. They won't be telling you, would I miss the rapture? They don't even know what the rapture is. Hallelujah. Rather, those people who are not saved now, when we teach them, they will teach those who did not know before. We are going to talk about focus a lot in this conference. We need to be focused. If there's anything that distracts a minister in life, it's distraction. you got it. You're just distracted. Just then. For example, when the light went off, some of us will look outside. You want to go and put on the gym? So you should not be distracted. As long as the preacher is still preaching. As long as you are still hearing me, I'll be talking. Some people, they like, you know, everything should be in place and all that. No, if the light goes off, the light is not the gospel. This is just comfort. It's comfort. The chair is comfort. There are people you will go to, he's on the floor, they will sit and he'll be preaching to them. Even if the keyboard is, if the keyboard goes off, some people will stop worshiping and say, oh boy, now concert you did. Say, oh Lord, I worship you, congregation. If there's something that distracts the believer the most, is distraction. So I told the man, I said, look, don't bother yourself. There are people who will not argue with you. Right? They have not even heard what you are saying. Do you know how many people in this city have not heard about Jesus? Don't be fooled. We usually gauge things by the media. I'll give you the statistic later on. There is a very small fraction of people in the world that are exposed to the media. There's a way we can. No. It's not true. There are people that are waiting to hear us. So I told the young man, I said, you have lost focus. If the man says his members should not hear you, as he told the world not to hear you. I know people use some general terms. They say, everybody is saying, who is everybody? Someone said, the whole world. He doesn't have passport. He's saying the whole world. Everybody doesn't, all the men of God, I say, how many men of God? The same reason why, when people talk about men of God, sometimes it's just 10 people they're talking about. And there are hundreds of thousands. They call it the folly of generalization. Everybody is saying what? Hallelujah. So we must therefore be very focused. In Luke 9, what Jesus emphasized was focus. Where is our focus? Our focus is in the dark places. Where is our focus? Our focus is in the seas. That is where our focus is. And that is where the harvest is. That is where the harvest is. The harvest and the great catch are found in the dark places. Dark places. We can do, for example, a simple analysis and ask ourselves, of all the members of my cell group, of all the members of my house fellowship, how many of them got saved through us? How many of them? What some of us are doing is facility management. No facility management? After you have built the thing, the guy that was not part of the process say, come, help us manage. So say, sir, I think if we're going to keep this air conditioners working, it was not part of how we put it there. We should buy this, you know. And you look at him, hey. Some of us are doing facility management. We are waiting for somebody to be born again. He will love the word of God. They will now start shepherding. No. We are the ones that will teach people to love the word of God. Then we'll now manage that facility. So how many people in my cell group are saved? How many? Oh, sorry, got saved through us. It's key. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes you may not be telling yourself the truth. Are we Pentecostals are very interesting? Let me give you one very small analysis. It's very funny. If you run two services and the hall is 1,000 and people now come, fill the hall twice, you will say, we were 2,000. In your mind, you saw some people that came for the two services. You saw them. You just ignore it. Most of the choir, they came for the two. You too, you came for the two. But you won't want to accept that we were not 2,000. Charismatic, eh? We need grace. we tell lies a lot. Somebody came for, saw a picture of one of our meetings, and he gave his own figure. He just gave a figure. I said, ah. He said, I told somebody, I said, no, we're not up to that. Oh. Ah, when we have ushers, who counted it? Even if ushers want to exaggerate, that exaggeration is too much. You know, we lie. So you knew that in that service, you were not 2,000. So people came for the two. If me, I will come for the two services. And many more people, ushers, maybe two services. So maybe you were just about 1,400. You just say, we're 2,000. Because you are not being real. No, God is not moved by that. God will count each person. God does not count photocopy. He knows his children. What am I saying? We will tell ourselves the truth. How many got born again through us? How many? When we know that, then we are now ready to shepherd people. How many got saved? Not God filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people have been saved. They now got filled with the Holy Ghost through you. They are still part of it. We'll see that as we proceed here. But how many received salvation? I will say this. For many of us who are ward churches, we hardly know that first stage. How to take people from zero, the unsaved, who is now saved, put him through church commitment, spiritual growth. Oftentimes we wait for people who are just confused about the faith, who need, you know, it looks the easier option. But to take a guy who was a cultist and lead him to the point where he grows up spiritually and becomes a pastor is work. So sometimes we are fishing in people's boats because we don't want to take that task. That task is demanding. Because the guy will still smoke. He will still run. There was one of my early disciples. I got into his room. He kept a girl under the bed. My head was... I was raving mad. The second time I came to the same guy, he was a Muslim. It was now him under the bed. And the girl was, now he was a bit milder. The girl said, he's not around. Ah. I said, no. Come back later. I told myself, I said, is this guy really born again? Now you have started discipling people. You will have people like Thomas, Peter. They will ask him one question, he answer four. Is he carrying sword? You have Judas who was stealing. People are putting up in the open basket in the presence of God. Jesus said, so how many is left in the account? 4,300. And the 6,000. Jesus said, look at this guy. He said, seriously? Jesus, I... And these are your apostles. So, that fresh task, let's be honest. How many are born, they are just getting saved? Because we don't have people come to church, they are too born again to look like new converts. Too well dressed. Too cultured. They have their Bibles, they have their notes. That one is not just getting born again. So in Matthew 28, let me not screw close now. And verse 19, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. The word nations there, ethnos, means all kinds of groups. All nations. All. Every kind of nation. That means, let me give you a simple statistic so that we can get this one very clearly. What I'm about to say should help you, because one of the things God gave us is brain. You believe it? I think using it now is now the miracle. Some people think that logic is the opposite of faith. No. Logic is of God. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, if you look at the population of Nigeria, it is believed, it is for statistics, that at least 65% to 70% are youth. That means between the ages of, Dan, you can remember, I've forgotten, is it 18 and 2? No, less than that. 18 to, is it 30? 30, 35. Good. That is 70% of Nigerians. If that is not the same in your church, there's a problem. That means you are not reaching people. It should reflect in what you are doing. Because that is the majority of people where you are. Tough fact, right? Very tough. Because in the back of my mind, me too, I'm looking for an MD of a bank. Amen? Multinational. It's the truth. If you say, no, that's not where my mind is for the nations, I've heard you. Me, I'm still a sinner. But the truth is that they are in the smaller percentages. So, if you are going to bring the nations, in a nation, for example, where you have poverty at the high levels, you cannot be motivated by money. You can't be. No, you can't. Because you already know the nations you are going for. In these nations, we have young people, we have poor people, we have a whole lot of illiterates too. And he said, go into the world. Every creature and every nation. So our net must accommodate it. We should not be fishing inside swimming pool or fish pond. You know, fish pond is fish that has been caught. It's not looking like the sea. He's already caught fish. You're not putting it somewhere. No. To the seas. In the seas, we have drug addicts rising highly in Nigeria. In fact, today, if you don't have people attending your church and you will carry drugs in their pocket, you're not doing evangelism. You see it in their pockets. They are new converts. If they say they are cultists all over, those are the people you are sent to. We think the solution is the police. No. So those are the things we are sent to do. People that naturally, you know, their lives are chaotic. That is the dark place. And that's where we are sent. I was going to see it. Our work requires a lot of patience. We are going to be like parents who will have to watch people grow, make mistakes, sometimes even be rebellious at some point. But we are people that see their future. God has a plan for their lives. That's our task. So to the dark places. Dark places is literal. The seas. Take the statistics of our nation and you will see it. The seas. There are even those who, there are more people unchurched now than before. Unless we fall into the problem Europe and America got to, they became comfortable with the excellence, the opulence of the church. And it now became a classist, elitist thinking. And they left other people. So by the time technology, modernization came in, it just swept people off and they felt they needed God no more. Since they didn't have to come to church to accomplish economic, commercial goals, as it were, then there's no point. And that is happening now. Where we need to, as a people, look at where our target audience is. Our target audiences, really, are those who have not heard of Jesus. Or, have heard of Jesus wrongly, and don't bother. That is why, reduce your doctrinal argument. Reduce it. Because where a man goes to on Sunday and Wednesday, that's where he believes. Say everything you want to say. Where he goes to is where he believes. Hallelujah. Out where the sinners are. And that is what we are commanded to do now. Praise God. We are shepherds and fishermen. Our targets are in the dark places. We want to go to people where they are smoking. People that are atheists. People that are traditional worshippers. People that don't go to church at all, and they abound. In a religious city like this, because there's an assumption that this is we are all Christians. It's an assumption. It's a terrible assumption. Horrible assumption. Very horrible assumption. Out where the sinners are. We're fishermen, chaotic seas. We're shepherds, where we go to look for the lost sheep. And a lost sheep has strayed away, lives a life with no control. Wakes up in the morning and binges on drugs. Gets up and reads books, you know, and is just confused. But we, by the grace of God, are their shepherds. So when we pray, and I'm going to say this also, as led by the Spirit of God, that one of the things that God is doing to us now, and I know as I'm saying it, it's resonating with you now, that is giving us prayer burdens. Where in prayer you feel like crying. How many of us says that? Just feel like crying. You sometimes in prayer you feel like you have done something wrong. It's not you. You feel lost. It's this burden of God being shared with you. Where you are actually praying out God's burden for the earth. And our prayer lives are changing that way. Where we are actually shepherds in the prayer room. Because if you are a shepherd on the pulpit, not in the prayer room, you are an actor. In the prayer room, where you can actually labor and you see tears in your eyes. Sometimes you can even shout out in the prayer room, "Mercy, Lord!" And it's not you. "Oh Lord, help me." You want to say, "Ah, no, I'm helped by God in Jesus. Ah, I'm a new creature in Christ." It's not you. It's a burden laid on your heart where you are sharing with the lost their condition. And that motivates the soul winning more than any other thing. We have a mandate. Amen. We have a mandate. It's not evangelism that you'll be taking pictures. You know, some are very funny. And sometimes you take pictures of Muslims. How bad now? You want to invite persecution? Someone told me, said that if he gets a Muslim born again, the guy must publicly confess to the whole world. Ogbeni. You don't know what you are inviting. Truth of the matter is, I've done it before. I asked the guy to kneel down in front of everybody. That was nonsense. The guy now is trying to say, "Say Jesus is not everybody here." Just braggadocio, rubbish. But the next week, he's all coming to fellowship. So what did I achieve? No. There are some people who still secretly. It's gradually. When they now have a mass. Some of them will even go back to the mosque. Don't be scared. Don't say, "Salvation, is it lost? Is it?" It's not lost. Relax. Relax. Okay, they will still go back. And you still go to teach them. Look at in Naaman and Elisha. When Naaman said, "I know there is no other God but Yahweh in the whole world," he said, "I will not serve any other God." He now came back and asked Elisha. He said, "I'm working with my president, and I have to be with him in the shrine. Can I still go?" Elisha said, "Go now." So I said, "If you go, your name will be removed from the book of life." You cannot take what belongs to God to Babylon. Hallelujah. We are shepherds. Amen. And we have the heart of a shepherd. 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 Oh, bless God, bless God, bless God. Remember? Our vocation is the dark places. We are fishing in the mighty ocean. Amen. And let me say this in closing this morning. Don't be ashamed of the people that God has used you to save. Some of them will not be looking good. They will look like you. You know, you and I, we are prim and proper right now. We know what churches, we dress well, we know we take our Bibles. Some of them will just enter services. So say, what is it? That's the church. Hallelujah. All the nations. Amen. All the nations. Glory to God. But you can see who they are. You are the shepherd. You go teach, pray, take care of them. One day, the person you say like this, oh, glory to God, will now be that mighty man and woman of God. Amen. That's what it is. Look at a Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a typical. What he was doing was horrible. Horrible. But look at what came out of it. And I can see that in many people, in the nations of the world. Amen. Let's just stand to our feet and pray.